Good morning, all. Wonderful to see you. Thank you for knowing that somebody changed the clock today and for making whatever extra effort it might have taken for you to be here. We are glad for everyone's presence today. When someone's birthday falls on a Sunday and we know about it, we will often say a little something, especially if they are racking up quite a few numbers. It is so much then my pleasure to let all of you know that today is the 97th birthday of Vern Jensen. If you receive email from the church, then you received one late in the week written by Stacy, sharing with the congregation our approach to health concerns these days related to the COVID-19 virus. Let me say simply that we are trying to be watchful and mindful of all good counsel being given from public health officials. And I should say out loud in this gathering of worship that though we are a very huggy, shaky congregation, we understand it is now considered not best practice to be shaking hands or hugging. And in fact, some of us had been resorting to fist bumping and elbow bumping, and we're told that even these are not considered best practice. So our options are several. One, of course, is you could always just sneak away with somebody and hug on them as you please. And we cannot tell you what to do. Understood. But some are bowing, some are holding their heart to express their affection, some are giving the peace sign if we're former hippies, as many of us are here. Do as you need to do and as you must. We're so glad that you came here, and we ask you for the sake of everyone's comfort and in eventually everyone's good health to follow the practices recommended. This is a very, very special week in its opening days, opportunity for us of a kind we have not had before. Hope you've been watching the news about it. Stacy will now tell us what's up.
This afternoon, we have two members of the Taizé community in France arriving in Ann Arbor, and we are hosting Brother Emil and Brother John until Thursday morning, and they will be participating in a variety of opportunities here in Ann Arbor. Most importantly, we have put together, in coordination with our friends at other downtown churches, these three community services of prayer, ecumenical prayer in the style of Taizé. You should have a flyer in your bulletin. Tomorrow night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, each one is at 7 o'clock. Each one is in a different location. The Tuesday night one is right here at First Baptist. And each one will be a beautiful time of silence and song, which are both forms of prayer. And also, they will each have a particular focus for the evening that is part of a theme that the community in Taizé is exploring all year long. And the focus for the evening that we are hosting on Tuesday is refugee solidarity. Hope you will come to that or to Monday night and Wednesday night as well. It's going to be fantastic and a great way to really lean in to the gifts and the blessings of Lent.
Worship itself now begins. Would you join, please, together with me in our responsive call to worship. All are welcome here. The dreamers and the doers, the doubters and the seekers. It is God's love that welcomes us all, and so we have come to worship.
Please stand if you are able for our invocation. Gracious God of our Lenten journey, we are gathered in your presence as you accompany us on this road. We may be tired from another week. We may be like a parched desert, empty and in need of replenishment. Sustain us with your presence. Saturate us with your Spirit and bathe us in your streams of living water. We wait in wonder on this journey to the praise and glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. God will not let your foot be moved. God who keeps you will not slumber. God who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. God will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore.
A reading from the book of Genesis. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Let's join together, please, in offering together our prayers of confession. Merciful God, we confess that we have strayed from your ways. You gave us the earth for our home, but we squander earth's resources and hoard its bounty. You gave us neighbors to love, but we pursue selfish ambition. You gave us the commandments that lead to human flourishing, but we break your law and forsake your love. Forgive us our sin and bring us to repentance. Draw our wandering hearts back to you. We find freedom in obedience to your love. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. And we continue to pray. God, you know all the secrets of our hearts. You know the wounds that we do not show to others. You know our unexpressed longings, our mute regrets, the fears we keep to ourselves, our silent obsessions. Some things about ourselves we hide even from ourselves, but not from your comprehending. And you are the one who also comprehends the possibilities and the challenges and opportunities that await us. Oh God, then teach us better to trust, to reach out our hands to yours. Lead us to the wisdom of consent to your grace on our lives and your desire for who we are to become. In it all, grant us eagerness to follow the way of Jesus. We pray again today for all who are at work to contain and mitigate the COVID-19 virus. We pray for people in Tennessee trying to rebuild and regather their lives after deadly tornadoes. We pray also for these, for Phil White, Maria Pirantosi, Joan and Lynn Blunt, Bruce and Vicki Williams, Marilyn Marsh, Juanita Dieterle, Iris Martin, Danny Jones, John Rapson, and Anyuchukwu Obinba, Robert L., Nick Dodson, Matthew K., Pauline, Carol Lowes, Bert Lampkin, Susan, Kate, Fran, the Jones family, Carrie Cable, Jim, Emma, Lisa, Sarah, the Wallace family, Margaret Cressman, Powadon, and the Makachon family. Also for David, Shuyu, Valerie, and the people of Hong Kong. Now we open our hearts before you in silence to ask what we need to ask to receive what your Spirit would have us receive. All these prayers we offer through the one who is your best surprise of mercy for us, Jesus our Lord, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand if you are able for the reading of our gospel. This is from the Gospel of John, where Jesus is teaching Nicodemus. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." The word of the Lord. At this time, I welcome the children forward for time as children.
When I was a kid, I remember reading a story about a bunch of kids who made a fort, and they put a big sign on the front that said, "Boys only." And then I remember the next part of the story. The girls got mad, appropriately so. They built another fort, and they put a sign out front of their fort that said, "Girls only." Sometimes we want to exclude people. We want to say it's only for some people because we're trying to protect ourselves or we like it to be a certain way. Maybe it's because we want to be in charge. We want to be the boss. Maybe it's because we feel more comfortable with people who are just like us. We often exclude because we're worried about ourselves instead of being worried about others, thinking about other people. We have a sign out front here and out by where we park that's out in front of our church that talks about who's welcome. Have any of you seen that before? Yeah, you've seen it before? Do you remember what it says on that sign? Does it say girls only? Or boys only? Or only people who have all the right answers? Who have no questions? No, it doesn't say that. I made a sign of the word so I could show it to you. And I hope you'll go look for it outside too. Can we read that together? Open to all, closed to none. That's very different than saying only certain people can come. We have this sign out in front of our church, and we started worship this way. When Pastor Paul started worship, we said, all are welcome here. All kinds of people, all ways of thinking, all are welcome here, because we know that that is what God has invited us to do. When we learn and see what Jesus was all about, we keep coming back to this. Open to all, closed to none. Welcoming all people, not just worrying about ourselves. I love that about God's invitation for us, and that we are really clear about it. We have to be clear about it on the front of our church, and we're clear about it when we worship together. We want all people to be included. Will you pray with me? Will you put your hands out like this, like a welcoming gesture? Yeah. God, we thank you for your love, that we experience through Jesus. We thank you that your love is for all people. People who have questions, people who are young, people who are old, people who are usually left out. Help us remember to welcome all people. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Let's use our walking feet to Sunday school.
Thank you.
Will you pray with me? Lord, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On the afternoon of the first day of daylight saving time when I was 18, my friends invited me on my first ever mountain hike. I remember what day it was because the whole idea was that with the sun setting an hour later than usual, we would have time to make it up to the top and back before dark. I didn't grow up around the mountains, and the only hiking I had ever done up to that point had been through the woods and across the occasional stream, but nothing vertical and nothing particularly treacherous other than the possible rattlesnake. But as a freshman at a college nestled in the foothills of the Blue Ridge Mountains, I had been gazing at those soft blue peaks the whole school year, and I was eager to get to the top of one of them and see what it was like. So when I was invited, I said yes, and I had no idea what I was getting myself into. The 3.5 mile hike up to the top was far more strenuous than I had imagined, at least on this particular mountain. There were incredibly steep inclines. There were surprisingly narrow passages. There was sliding gravel. And we even had to occasionally scale a rock. I was not prepared. And it was very scary. I was the only freshman in the group, and I was the only one in the group who had not done this before. I was slow, and I fell behind, and I became overwhelmed and extremely discouraged. The path eventually got tough enough that I started thinking I could just stop. I didn't have to go to the top. I could just stay where I was and wait and let my friends go up and come back, and I would just join them on the way down. But my friend Mark insisted I could do it. He was an experienced outdoorsman, and he had hiked the trail many times before, and he knew I was struggling, and he kept reminding me I was not alone, and I didn't have to do this alone. And he dropped back to do it with me. He was a kind of sweeper to make sure that the last person made it up the mountain all right. And every single time I stopped and said, I can't, or I'll just wait here, you go on, he urged me on with words he knew by heart. He said, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. He had me repeat it back to him over and over till I knew it too. And then as we hiked, still pretty slowly, he would ask the question, and I would give the answer. And I would ask the question, and he would give the answer. And we would say the question together, and we would say the answer together. Now, of course, when I actually did lift my eyes, which wasn't very often because I wanted to make sure I didn't twist an ankle and fall, when I did actually lift my eyes, I couldn't actually see the top of the mountain. I couldn't see much of anything of what was coming next. I could see the trees, and I could see the path, and I could see the gravel and my feet. But I kept saying the words with him anyway. We kept asking ourselves and each other where our help came from. And the answer kept coming out of my mouth, out of his mouth. My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. We just kept saying the words together, almost like a song, over and over again, all the way to the top. The words Mark taught me that day were from Psalm 121, which we said together a few moments ago. It's also called a psalm for travelers. It's part of a collection of 15 psalms known as the Songs of Ascent, a collection of psalms originally recited by pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem. Each psalm in the collection is short enough to be memorized, which makes it possible for travelers to know it and to recite it as they travel. And you can imagine it, a group of travelers making pilgrimage to Jerusalem, making their way through the desert, through the wilderness, together, over hills, through small villages. From time to time, they sing together or recite prayers together. And the psalms that they've learned provide a kind of liturgy for the desert. A single voice rises up with a question. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? And the question resonates with the travelers. The mountains were a place of danger. The terrain was difficult. There were wild animals. There were bandits hiding in the hills. But the mountains also symbolized divine presence. The pilgrims heading towards Jerusalem, challenged by their journey, would lift their eyes and see Mount Zion in the distance. And they would remember the history of God's help, the history of God's faithfulness through the generations, of God's gracious, protective presence in the wilderness and beyond. So the mountains represented two things at the same time: danger and divine presence. The place that posed the biggest threat also offered the great promise. God is present in the midst of everything we fear. I lift my eyes up to the mountains, a voice in the crowd asks. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the same voice responds, maker of heaven and earth. And then the crowd joins in, offering their blessing together. God will not let your foot be moved. God who keeps you will not slumber. God who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. God will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. The danger in the wilderness is undeniably real. A stumbling foot, the relentless sun, the threat of hidden menace. But the community speaks the blessing and the promise. God will not sleep. The Lord will keep you. And did you hear the drumbeat in that promise? There's one word that sounds over and over again. Keep, 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 keep. Six times in six verses, that same word, keep. And the word in Hebrew for keep means a strong presence of help. It's used almost exclusively for God in the Old Testament, though it is used of one person in particular when God says to Adam, I will make you someone to help, your helpmate, your keeper, which is Eve. But usually it's for God who will keep with this strong presence. The psalm begins with a question and ends with a blessing. And at its center is this declaration, the Lord is your keeper, a strong, present help. This is the simple, gorgeous profession of faith at the heart of this psalm, God's pervasive, persistent, protecting presence. And the psalm widens that promise of that presence like a shelter over all of time. The promise of God's provision is not for a single trip. It's for the whole journey of life. The final verse makes it clear that this is the real journey, the real pilgrimage. Life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time and forevermore. The opening question is limited to a place. I look at the hills. Where does my help come from? But the closing blessing is loosened, set loose from all time and all place. This help, this presence is for now and is forever. No beginning, no end, no place, no time, no circumstance, no threat, no fear can separate the pilgrim from the presence of God. The help we need comes not from the hills, but from the one who made the hills. These words are more than a prayer. They're a promise, a reminder that the God of the universe, maker of heaven and earth, is with us, is for us, will keep us. The God of the cosmos and of all of history is also the God who keeps your life and mine. And for the pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem, the remembrance of this was not a matter of individual devotion, of individual faith. It was a collective remembrance. It was a collective trust. It was prompted by communal singing, by communal reciting of the Psalms. The song of promise, the song we most need in the wilderness, is the one we sing together as we walk together, as we work together, as we make our way forward together on the journey. A few years ago, on a youth mission trip out west, we had this psalm as our trip theme. On our first day in Wyoming, we were traveling north on I-80, when the highway was closed due to a serious accident. So we had to take a detour, and the detour we took led us to a dirt road, and then from that dirt road to another one and to another one until we found ourselves all alone in the kind of desert driving along something that wasn't actually even a road, as it turned out. It was very narrow, about the width of our van. It was treacherous and torturous, and it went along a kind of hilly path for about 2 miles, and on either side was a washed-out ditch quite far down from the road we were on. We knew as soon as we got on to this path that it was a mistake. I wasn't driving, by the way, at this point. We knew it was a mistake, but there was no turning back because there was actually no way to turn around. We had to just keep going forward. And as one of the other adults drove, I, sitting in the next row behind, squeezed my eyes shut, clamped my hands in a death grip on the seat in front of me, and started saying, "I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from?" I was not lifting my eyes or my heart. I had my head bowed. I was saying the psalm through gritted teeth. And sometimes that's the way it is. We're scared. We can't find a way to look up. Can't find a way to lift our hearts. Can't find a way to feel like we actually trust. We just hold on and get through as best we can. Our little mission team made it through our wild ride just fine, got to our destination. And after a week of work, on our last day in Wyoming, we went to Yellowstone. On our way towards the park, we came around a curve, and all of us at the same time laid eyes on the Grand Tetons for the first time, and we all gasped. The view absolutely took our breath away. It turns out that awe and wonder come more easily when we see the mountains from a distance than when we are actually on the wild path trying to find a safe way to the top. We drove on to Yellowstone, and at the end of our day there, we visited Old Faithful. And we sat there together and waited, watching this hole in the ground, knowing what to expect, but also not knowing what to expect. We were sitting there because a little sign had told us what time the water would shoot up in the air. And then all of a sudden, it did. It did at the exact time we were told it would. Old Faithful is called eternity's timepiece because of how exact it is, because of how exceptionally predictable it is, erupting reliably, not on an hourly schedule, not according to our clocks, but according to a simple mathematical model. And it's been doing this since at least 1870 when it was discovered, but probably for a lot longer than that. For how many centuries has hot water been bursting from the earth in that spot, reliably, predictably, with no one but the elk and the bears, the moose and the eagles, the rocks and the hills to witness it? We sat there and watched as Old Faithful went off, and the eruption was gigantic. It was stunning. It momentarily blocked out the setting sun in the big sky. It went down, and then it shot back into the sky again. And it went back down, and it shot up again, and again, and again, and again. Absolute reliability. And I realized Old Faithful was singing an ancient wilderness song. That bursting water was keeping time like a drumbeat with one word over and over: keep, keep, keep. The Lord will keep you. Just as faithfully as the water rises from the earth in that spot into the air. So is God's care. Keep, keep, keep. The Lord will keep your life. You can trust it. You can rely on that. The God who made a geyser spring up in the wild before any person could ever lay eyes on it. The God who made the big sky and the faithful moon. The God who made the elk and the eagle and the moose. The God who made the blue hills and the Grand Tetons. That same God, maker of heaven and earth, is still present. Creation bears witness to the faithfulness of its creator. Keep, keep, keep. The God who created it all, keeps it all, keeps us, and keeps moving forward through life with us and for us. We are living in a time of significant uncertainty. The news about the global threat of infection changes every day. Our confidence in our leaders is shaky at best. The political landscape of the primary season just keeps shifting in unpredictable ways. Our world can feel like a wilderness. And even apart from the news cycle, our own lives are full of challenges and pressures and treacherous terrain and narrow passageways and things that feel threatening. Life is full of uncertainty, and it can be difficult to feel safe and secure, calm and at peace. We look around and see many reasons to be scared. And often our response is not to lift our eyes, but to squeeze them shut. We hunker down. We want to shrink into ourselves, burrow into our fear. We lose our perspective. But we are not alone on this journey. We are set within a community of the beloved, and the community is bound not by the temporality of place or time. It stretches back to all the pilgrims who walked through the wilderness before us. It stretches to include all of creation and the wilderness itself. The ancient wilderness song carries the tune of our crucial question, where does my help come from? We lift our eyes. We lift our hearts. We lift our voices to remember and to remind each other again and again. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The Lord will keep you. We have opportunity to respond to God's faithfulness with our faithfulness. We make our offerings now with gratitude and joy. loving God, in faith and in hope, we offer these gifts to you and our lives and our church. In faith and in hope, we ask for you to use them all, for you to use us all, for the purposes of your love in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. As members of the beloved community, we offer one another signs of love and peace. The peace of Christ be with you.
We did not mention before the service, I'd like to mention it now. During the season of Lent, we are having a special church-wide adult study on serving the common good as followers of Jesus. Today we are talking about the economy, a timely subject. Excuse me? Okay. Yippee, she said. And all the people said, thank you.